Good morning.
Good morning.
My wife and I were gone to Southern California for a week and a half or so. I don't usually tell you when I'm going to be gone. I don't usually tell you where I'm going. I want you to know that I was suffering for Jesus at the Grand National Roadster Show. Miserable hot rods they were. But also, we stayed a little longer because we did Jackie Wendling's memorial service. And it was a grand send-off. And Buck sends his love. And so does June. But it was a good service. We held it at the Vineyard Church in Corona. It was a good time. It was a good time. And it was a sweet fellowship. And so Buck sends his love and wants to say thank you. And so does June. And so that's a... Buck is not quite sure what he's going to do. He is like a lot of folks. I don't know if he came up yesterday, Friday, to look at his property, but he's trying to figure out what he wants to do. Anybody can identify with that? Like, who am I and what am I doing here and how am I going to do it? Amen? We're going to have some share. I'm going to let you share, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It is amazing what happens when the world around you goes nuts and you have a heavenly hope, amen? Amen. Scripture tells us, Peter tells us, that he's given us a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. And this table represents the fact that the eternal, invisible God took on human flesh, came and lived and with us, that we could see him and touch him, as it were. And it says he learned, now that's an interesting thought, Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And it's occurred to me over the years that the common lot of all humanity is not wealth or health or comfort. The common lot of all humanity, no matter how much health and no matter how much wealth, everyone suffers. Everyone. I read a statement by a man that was, I think I shared this a couple of weeks ago, but it's still fresh to me, in a book by Ravi Zacharias on Jesus. I think it's Jesus Among the Gods. This man was in the top five wealthiest men on the planet. Not bad. He was worth multiple billions of dollars. And he was a Buddhist. And he said, after coming to the realization that there was nothing on this earth that he couldn't buy except more dollars in the bank, that his life was completely pointless and worthless. It's a heavy statement. If he'd have read Solomon, Solomon would have told him that. Amen? And so, but he did. He got the wisdom and he gave his life to Christ. So he found something to live for, not just to have. And so this is what we celebrate in this communion table. Well, I haven't thought about this in years. Names and churches will remain anonymous for God's glory's sake, but many years ago, my wife was in a quilting club when she first started quilting, and there were a group of ladies from different churches, and one of the laws was, you don't talk about church business, and nobody knows what church you're from. We're just quilters that love Jesus. So that was a law in the group when my wife was invited to come. So nobody knew who she was. And they were not supposed to talk about anything but quilts and family stuff. No church stuff. So it's interesting how the Lord does things. two of the ladies started talking about somebody that left their church and went to Calvary Chapel. Well, A, that they shouldn't have been talking about it, and B, had no idea who my wife was. And the one said, well, that's good that they went to Calvary Chapel because all they get is the garbage. And the lady whose house the quilting thing was in looked at my wife and smiled. And Betty came home and she says, I'm so glad we're the garbage can. You know, God's been redeeming people out of the garbage can of life. Amen. You know, the thing that's neat about being a Christian is the funny thing happened on the way to hell. I got saved. The truly happy thing. So welcome. And you got saved out of the fire by the garbage truck and been brought to the, yeah. We're glad you're here. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Amen. Jesus said, unless you become as a little child, we know that. It's, you know, when we're all by ourselves, we are a little bit afraid of people knowing how close to childishness and childhood I am inside. Amen? And the thing about a child, they always live with wonderment, fantasy. And as we grow up, as they grow up, we try to take, oh, we want you to grow up and be in the real world. And the real world's harsh enough. It's when we lose our ability to see the unseen, that desire for that fantasy. It's not a sin to have fantasies. Some fantasies might be sin, but it's not a sin to have fantasies. You see, so many things are so easy to say when you're not in trouble. We have a little book, it's been around since the 50s, called My Heart, God's Home, by Boyd Munger. So welcome to being the house of God. Welcome to being Christ's home. The problem is when he moves in, he cleans house. He's worse than a wife making the house hers. The miracle of God is he moves things from our head to our heart and our heart to our head. Amen? All right, we'll turn with you real quickly, and we're going to take communion here in a minute. Listen, we have open communion. If you love Jesus, you're welcome to take communion. So thinking about what Rob said, there was a short, and this is not a comment on what you shared. I just, as you were sharing that, I just remembered Spurgeon saying, it's more acceptable to God that you go to heaven with your hands empty than to hell with them full. Amen? Because you and I are the temple of God. There is no church. We call this building a church, but there's no church till we show up. And Jesus has said that where two or three are gathered together, there's the church. And I shared with you, too, that a long time ago, they used to say to us kids, would you take Jesus to the dance with you or to the movies? Finally, it dawned on a few of us that if I go, he goes. And when I'm going someplace that he doesn't approve, he raises a ruckus. It's called a guilty conscience. And we have to tell him to shut up and then repent after we get done, you know. Amen? And he doesn't leave us or forsake us. You know, he loves you that much. Somebody said, the Lord Jesus is the only one that knows everything about you and would still sit next to you. Not only that, not only would he still sit next to you, he invites you to allow him into your heart so that he might live within you. And then on Romans 8, he says, he never beats you up or makes you feel guilty about your past. So when you're feeling condemned about the things that you have done in the past, when your past is beating you up and guilt's beating you up, you know it's not the Lord. He's taking you to heaven. Just like the fire, he burned it all away. He says he put it in the sea of his forgetfulness. So, in Acts chapter 2, we have a plan for a new church. So from my perspective, we're starting all over again. We have more than 25, but first Sunday we ever met, we had like 25 people in what is now Rabobank. It's still there. But Peter has just preached in chapter 2 of Acts that talking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and we got to remember the proof that Christianity is true is the resurrection. I keep harping on this, and I keep giving it to you. It's amazing. I keep looking for the. Let me back up here. I had a pastor say to me one time, "I'm tired of going to pastors' conferences with Pastor Chuck, because at every pastors' conference he just teaches on Ephesians." He says, "I'm sick of hearing Ephesians." And I'm going, he said, "I'm going to go to another group, change fellowships." And I'm not always just quick-witted, but I wasn't quick-witted with him, but I thought, this is a pastor's conference on how to pastor your church. And Ephesians is the letter about the church. And it doesn't change. The thing that is so cool, here's what's got us all upset. Here's a part of what has got us all upset. How many of you have a hard time recognizing or finding streets now? Amen. I can't tell you how many times I've been to Bob Scott's house. I turned in the wrong driveway, then I had to look for something else and go down. It's all changed. What brings us security is things that don't change. And when I go back to the Word of God, praise God, He hasn't changed the words. He hasn't changed the resurrection. He hasn't, because truth doesn't change. We are here to proclaim the truth. And Jesus is the truth. I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the only way to God because, hello, I'm God. Hello. To which C.S. Lewis said, "Dude, he's either a liar, or he's a lunatic, or he's God, because you cannot call him a great teacher. Great teachers don't consciously tell lies." I've shared this before. And I called Lou Wing to see if I got it right, because the older I get, you know how that goes. But I got it right. I didn't get it wrong. Lou Wing was going to San Francisco State, and you guys know Lou? If you don't know Lou, he quite literally is one of the top geneticists in the world. He teaches genetics at University of California. He sits on advisory committees at Oxford. And some of you know his sister real well, Gibby Trinka. Okay, Mike and Gibby Trinka. Anyway, Lou's a pretty sharp guy. And he said he was in this class there at San Francisco State and on genetics. And he said the text that they were using was written by his professor, and he was considered the like Dawkins at the time. He was considered the leading atheist in the world, the most outspoken leading atheist of his time. And one day he was vocal about it. I'm an atheist. You're stupid. Lou was in class when the professor walked in. He said, "I want you to fold up your books and bring them all and put them up front because we're going to get rid of them." He says, "I've gone to the office and I've told them I'm canceling my books." The students are going, "What's up with this?" He said, "Everything I wrote is wrong." He said, "I just met Jesus Christ and he's God incarnate." Guess who was not a professor at the university anymore? Guess who went from being the most brilliant atheist to the dumbest Christian? Amen? Wow, what a statement. He has a way of getting our attention, does he not? So, the resurrection of Christ is the most important question anybody can answer. And you don't need to go through the history of the Bible. Did Christ raise from the dead? If he didn't, Christianity is a lie. If he did, then it's the truth to the exclusion of all other truths. And you have to ask yourself, why am I here? Like you were sharing. Why are we here? We know that Christ is alive. Can we prove that to anybody else? No. But we just keep showing up. When we go the other way, he dogs us. Amen? He keeps coming. So, what do we do with this? Peter gives a plan for a vital church. So in verse 40, chapter 2, the people had all come together and they were in Jerusalem for the Passover, and that's when the Holy Spirit came, okay? Peter tells them to repent. Let's start verse 38. Peter's telling them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You and I are the far off, the Gentiles. They didn't see us Gentiles in the body. We're here because God called us. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I don't know if you guys are paying any attention, but Christianity in America is in a full-on assault. And it's not blatant anymore. I mean, it's not hidden. It's in the streets. It's in Congress. They are after us. And this is why this is important. Because we're either going to be like Jesus and get ourselves crucified in one way or another, or we're not going to be like Jesus and hate those that love to hate us. It's easy to talk about love until you have no other choice. It's easy to talk about love until you have no other choice. He said, so at any rate, then those who received his word were baptized, and there were about 3,000 souls that were added. And here's the plan. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and prayers. That's a 2, 3, or 4-fold thing the church does, depending on how you want to use this. He says, then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among everyone who had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food in gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily, or to the church daily, those who were being saved. Now, there's a lot of ways you can build a plan out of this or build sermons out of this, but here's the thing that's so important. Christians have gone, oh, we got to sell everything and move everything in common. First of all these people were in Jerusalem from all over the world. They weren't at home, and they all got saved, and so they had all things in common. They pulled together simply because they were in a foreign town to them. They weren't ready to go home. They weren't starting communism, and they weren't just selling their stuff and moving in together. It was something they needed to do at the time, and eventually God would move them back to their homes. So that's really not what he's talking about here. It says, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine. What's that? Christ and him crucified, saved by grace through faith in Christ. If you're here this morning I don't care what you were born. I don't care who your parents were. I don't care if they went to church. I don't care if they were born again. If you have never received Christ as your Savior, if you cannot say this morning, when I close my eyes in death, I'm going to heaven. If you're not sure of that, get it right today. Because that's what we're celebrating. You really don't want to die without him. It's called You Bet Your Life and Truth or Consequences. Amen? And then he says, so they continued steadfastly in what? The gospel of who Christ is. The gospel, guys, is not where I go to church. It's not I quit smoking and drinking and chewing and drug, sex, and rock and roll. It's I met Jesus. It's not what I gave up. It's what I'm getting. It's not where I've been. It's where I'm going. Amen? You lost absolutely nothing that you could keep. Not a bad deal to gaining something that you couldn't buy, earn, or lose. Amen? And you don't know if he hasn't got another 50 for it. Well, let him decide. Might even come the way you wanted to fix yours. So they continue steadfast in who Christ is in doctrine, in fellowship and breaking bread. Whether this fellowship and breaking bread can mean that communion table or breaking bread can mean communion table. Here's the point. A healthy church does three things and in prayer. A healthy church studies and stays in God's word. And remember, these people did not have any scriptures to quote or Bibles to tote. We're handing out Bibles at the car show, and we're using Greg Laurie's New Living New Testament, and this Christian man walks up and he says, we said, would you like one? He says, a Bible. He says, yeah, praise the Lord. He picked it up and he says, it's not the King James. He says, I only read God's word. He walks off. The Lord bless you and keep you. What translation are you going to fight over? Amen. And you know what? When he gets to heaven, we'll forget the conversation. So, God's word, reading it, staying in it. And you don't stay in God's word by just, did you read your Bible today? How many times did you pray? How much did you read? There's staying in God's word because in that, what if you didn't have your Bible? David said, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. As long as you can pray and you can think and you know that Jesus is Lord, you're in God's word. As long as you're seeking to love Christ and love others as he told you to and ask him to fill you with the Spirit to love others, that's living in God's word. Doesn't make any difference what else you've given up or do or don't do. And then the breaking of bread may mean the communion table, but I think it also means hanging out with each other, being friends with each other, the body of Christ, and praying together. Praying together. So you want a successful Christian life? Stand God's word, love God, love each other, and pray together. It's really complicated. And you know what? If it doesn't work in the catacombs, this has been my problem. If it doesn't work in the catacombs, when you and your families are being fed to the lions, it doesn't work anywhere. Amen? We praise God for the comfort we live in. But he's the comfort. So can we have the guys come up and you do business with God.
This is the end of this message. For further information, please contact Calvary Chapel of Paradise, P.O. Box 295, Paradise, California, 95967. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study his word.